Hey, before we get started, Pastor Jeff and I, we were miscommunicating there a little bit. We have a great and exciting announcement to make. And so, John, if you want to come up, and Shander, you want to come, you may come as well, and elders. John Lewis is going to be heading up our small groups. We have different types of small groups in the church. We have life groups, and then we have what we call Life Links group. Life Links groups are groups that meet in homes that on a continual basis. And then life groups are just different classes that go from time to time. And we've discovered, of course, that small... Actually, I moved this way back so we could all come up in front of it. It's going to be a long Sunday, y'all. And so how important it is for us to connect with each other. We had a whole year where we haven't been able to connect. And it's been tough, right? And we're not meant for that as human beings. That's not the way God created us. And it's certainly not the way God wants the church to be. And so small groups are very important. And so we're really excited to have John coming on and Shandra helping. And you're not going to help.
She
just rolled her eyes at me. So we're glad to have John. So if you will, as members of the church, will you stretch your hands out toward him? And we're going to lay hands on him. And just acknowledge from the leadership standpoint, from the elders of the church, that we recognize God's hand on him and on his ministry, and that God's called him to this, and we're excited about it. Yeah. And we authorize it, so to speak. We release him into ministry. So thank you, Jesus, for calling John and Shandra. Thank you, Lord, for giving him the gifts that you've given him. Now we ask, Lord, that you would just release those gifts into our church. We pray for wonderful connection over the years, over the coming years, so we can connect to one another, we can be the church you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thanks, everybody. Excuse me. The other issue during worship today, and I don't know if y'all saw this or not, but there was one of these lanterns that was about to fall over. And so I prayed all throughout worship that it wouldn't fall. And God is a miracle-working God, and it didn't. So, hey, we're going to talk about the church. I wanted to say this. I looked up before church started today, and I was looking around. I was seeing so many visitors, new faces that I'm so excited to see. So what I would like to do is invite you after church, if you're visiting with us, to meet in the Vista Room. That's the front room out there by the cafe. And if you've been here for a while and we haven't met yet, we'll be back there. And would you hand me my water, please? We'd love to meet y'all. So we'll do that immediately after the service. I want to pray this prayer over you as we get started. This is from Ephesians chapter 1. 18 and 19, and I hope you'll just receive it. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. That is a powerful prayer, and we're gonna pray that as we start this new sermon series, I'm gonna pray that over you each week, that God would download to us the wealth of his glorious inheritance that we have, the power, the immeasurable greatness of God, and the power that he's given to us as a church. So we're talking about the church. The church was created by God to transform the world, and it certainly has. I mean, here we are, 2,000 years later, on the other side of the planet, a million miles away from Jesus starting the church, and here we are in Sanger, Texas. And so the church has transformed the world, but there are some that are of the opinion that the church has lost its influence of late, that even with all of our technology, all of our affluence, all of our buildings, all of our knowledge, we're not quite the relevant church God created us to be. So we're talking about that in this sermon series. I'm calling it Ecclesia, Recovering the Church's Relevance. And we're going to look at God's design and purpose and authority that he's given us as the body of Christ. The word there, that Greek word, ekklesia, is a biblical word that's translated most often as church, and we'll be talking about that later on. But I'll tell you how I began to start thinking about this series. Actually, it was a year ago, almost to the date. It was Easter Sunday morning. You remember, go back in time with me. COVID had hit. We were all ordered not to meet together. Buildings were closed and all of those types of things. And I'm a bit rebellious. And so we weren't supposed to be meeting together. So I just told everybody in church, if you remember, I said, hey, I'm going to be out at the Crosses for sunrise on Easter if anybody wants to join me. So 50 other rebels showed up that morning. And it wasn't really a planned service. Dr. Opong shared an encouraging message. Meredith broke out her guitar. We sang a couple songs. There was spontaneous praise. There were spontaneous words of knowledge and wisdom and encouragement. It was, honestly, the most moving service I've ever been a part of at New Life Church. And which is sad to say, because I didn't plan that out. That was the first, you know, it was God who did it. And while I was there, I looked over from those crosses over there. I looked over to our building that had a couple of lights on in it. I mean, it was still dark. And I looked at the church, and I knew that the doors were locked. This beautiful building was closed down, unusable. Basically, it was serving as a restroom for us that morning. And I became angry, and I became sad that the church was closed. And God spoke to me, and I'm not one of those guys, I don't throw that around a lot, where God said this, God said that. But it was one of those moments, I know you've had them too, where you just know that it's the Lord talking to you. And I was mad and sad because the church was closed, and God spoke to me and said, that building is not my church. These people in the misty morning sunrise, breaking the rules, this is my church. These people are my church. And I thought of the persecuted Christians around the world that meet in secret places, and meet in the woods, have to sneak into apartment complexes. That is Jesus' church. And so, of course, we moved online at that point, and we realized that even if we couldn't meet together in person, we could still keep some semblance of community. But we discovered, and you know this if you're watching online this morning, it's a lot harder. It's a lot harder to stay connected. You have to want to stay connected. You have to make it a priority. You have to work at it. But we discovered we could do it. We could do it. And so I began to realize that the American church has confined herself in our beautiful buildings. I mean, I've known that, but the Lord began to really show to me that we've confined ourselves in these beautiful buildings. The world around us is literally falling to pieces, and the church is more like a panic room. That we've run in, we've barred the doors, we've shut the doors, and we called 911, and we're waiting on Jesus to come back and rescue us. And God didn't create the church to look like that. He didn't create the church to resemble a prisoner of war camp waiting for liberation. Exactly the opposite of that is what God wants from his church. He declares that his church will overcome the devil and his demons. He says in Revelation 12:11, they conquered him, talking about the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives to the point of death. They conquered him. He didn't conquer us. The church conquers the devil, not the other way around. And so I want to talk about the church, and I'm not talking about what we're doing wrong, because I think we're doing a lot of things right, and I think it's a very difficult time to know what to do in the church. And everybody's trying to figure this thing out, but I think we can do more, and we can recapture Jesus' vision for the church and live it out in our time. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Matthew 16. I think the way to understand what God wants his church to be, what he wants his church to look like, is to go back to the words of her founder, which is Jesus, and see what Jesus said about the church. And you and I know, of course, how important the church is to him. He uses the analogy that the church is his bride for whom he's returning. That's an important analogy. He uses the analogy that the church is his body where he's the head. That's an important analogy. So you, as a bride and a body, you might think he talked more about church than he does. But it's surprisingly, Jesus mentions church three times in the gospel, actually only in two verses. He mentions it twice in one verse. Three times Jesus mentions the church, and they're in these two passages in Matthew 16 and one in Matthew 18, and we'll read those together. Chapter 16, beginning in verse 18, Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." And then you turn over two chapters to chapter 18, verses 17 and 20. We read this a while back. We're talking about the restoration of a brother that's in sin. Verse 17 says, "If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. And if he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on heaven will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." Sound familiar, right? "Again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where there are two or three gathered together in my name, I am there among you." Okay, so those are the two passages where Jesus mentions the church three times. Compare that sparse use of the word church with the use of the word kingdom. Jesus talked about kingdom over 100 times. It was his favorite topic. He talked about kingdom all the time. The parables that he tells are mostly about the kingdom of God in the book of Luke, or the kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew. He says the kingdom's like a plant that grows astonishingly quick. You go out the next morning and it's become a tree. He says the kingdom is like salt that preserves a sinful and rotting world. The kingdom's like a light that reveals the darkness. And the kingdom is like leaven that spreads throughout the dough and causes expansion. And so, you know, of course, that the idea of a kingdom implies a king and citizens of that king. And so in every kingdom, there's a sovereign, there is a head that answers to no one else. He's the boss. And good citizens that joyfully comply with the benevolent reign of God while they work to expand that kingdom. That's what Jesus taught us about the kingdom. So the question is, how does the kingdom expand? How do those parables, those analogies of growth, the preservation, the revelation, the expansion, how do those things take place in the real world? Well, the answer to that question is ecclesia, church. The kingdom's the goal. The kingdom of God, the reign of God in the world is the goal. The church is the method. The church is the apparatus. The church is the tool that God has chosen to use to expand his kingdom. This is revelation to me to some degree. I'm a pastor. And so in my mind, church is the most important thing in the world. You know, we've sacrificed a lot to serve the church. But I realize that the church serves the kingdom. The kingdom is the goal. The church is just the method or the means. And so the word ecclesia, describes how God assembled the people and calls us out of the world. But the term doesn't really tell us why God's called us out. And so these two passages in Matthew that we're going to read tell us why. And I forgot to tell you, the word ekklesia is actually two Greek words. Ek means a prefix meaning out or out of, and kaleo is a verb that means to call. And so put them together and it's to call out. And so doesn't explain exactly what we're called out of. We're called out of the world. We're called out of our sin. We're called out of our selfishness, but we're brought together for a purpose. And so that's what we want to know. What is the purpose? And so Jesus, I think in these passages that we just read, tells us that the church has a spiritual function and a practical function. And so we'll look at the spiritual first and foremost, because obviously the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's an invisible kingdom. And so the church, her purpose is to expand that spiritual kingdom. And so this first passage we read in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, you know the context probably there. Jesus asks his disciples, who do men say I am? And they give all these different reasons. And then Jesus says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter, because you didn't figure that out. Heaven revealed it to you. And then he says, and it's on that foundation stone, the fact that I'm the Messiah, that I will build my church. Peter, you're going to lead it. And I'm going to build my church on that bedrock. That will be the cornerstone of the church, the reign of Jesus. It will be a building block that is rejected by some, Jesus warns later. It will be a stumbling block for some, but for the church, it's our cornerstone. It's our foundation. It's what we build on. If we don't get that right, we don't have anything right. And so he says to Peter, I'm going to build my church. And so he says, mentions two different spiritual functions of the church. The first one is, he says, the gates of Hades, or some of the other versions say the gates of hell, will not overpower the church. Now, most of the time, I think we read that, and we think that that is just a protective promise that Jesus is making the church, that we won't be overcome by the devil. We'll be all right. And it's true, of course, that Jesus makes protective promises over us, but this is not what he's talking about here. Here, he is talking about the gates of hell. And gates don't attack anybody. Gates don't mount a battle against people. Gates are there to keep people out, or sometimes to keep people in. But that's their function. And so the idea is that Jesus is saying is that the church exists to take the ground from the enemy. We are storming the gates, okay? And so we've got battering rams, we've got whatever we need, we are taking it, and we're not in a panic room. We're moving forward, and the gates of hell can't stop us.
That's right.
So that's exciting to know. Now, here's what's really interesting about this. Jesus is like the master teacher of all time, right? And so, for instance, when Jesus, he liked to use visuals. Kind of like Pastor Jeff likes to use whiteboards. Jesus liked to use visuals. And so when he taught the disciples about, I'm the vine, you're the branches, they were walking through a vineyard. And he used this example and taught him. When somebody asked him whether or not he should pay taxes, he says, well, show me a coin. Whose picture's on it? You know, and it was Caesar's. So render to Caesar what's Caesar's. And so something like that's going on here. If you notice in verse 13, Jesus is having this discussion, this ongoing discussion about the church with his disciples. And it says that it had happened at Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was a region there, and that's where Mount Hermon was. And so at the base of Mount Hermon was a giant cave, and you can look it up. I looked it up this week and saw pictures of it. But it was there in that cave that the Greeks worshipped their god Pan. It was there at the in that cave that the Canaanites worshipped Baal. It was there in that cave where humans were sacrificed to these false gods. And it was believed that 200 fallen angels, 200 demons lived in that cave. And guess what the name of the cave was? the gates of hell. It was known throughout the world as the gates of hell, the gates of Hades. And so it's here, and it's not by accident, that standing in front of the gates of hell, Jesus tells his church they will break down the gates of hell. That the gates of hell cannot oppose the church, cannot stop the church. Right there in that place known for satanic activity, Jesus prophetically proclaimed that he was Messiah. And he declared war right there in front of the enemy's gates. Right there, he declared war against Satan and his demons. And he established the means of that war, and that is ecclesia, the church, you and me. He says to his disciples, we're starting this church right here, right now, to go after Satan and his demons. So you ask, okay, that's really interesting, but how in the world can the church break down the gates of hell? Well, Jesus gives us the spiritual purpose. The second spiritual purpose is that he gives us the keys to his kingdom, God's kingdom. We have God's keys to his kingdom. So while on the one hand we can break down the gates of hell, at the same time we have full access to heaven. We can enter and exit. We can come and go. God's got a welcome mat out for us. He's given us the keys. He says, come anytime you want. And so we have access to heaven as we tear down the gates of hell. And verse 19 tells us the results of that. It says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. And so binding and loosing wasn't a new concept for the disciples, because in rabbinic Judaism, it describes people in spiritual authority, like rabbis and teachers, that had the ability to either, a spiritual ability, the spiritual authority, I should say, to either forbid something or to allow something. They were given that authority because they were spiritual leaders. Jesus says now to Peter and the disciples that they have that authority from heaven. Not from the synagogue, not from other religious leaders, but from God's throne. They have the keys to the kingdom, and now they can forbid or activities, they can authorize activities. They have that spiritual power and can do that in relation to spiritual warfare. In fact, Jesus in chapter 18, which we also read, verse 18, in case we missed it, Jesus repeated it. The church has the authority from heaven to bind and loose. We're going to figure out exactly what that means in the weeks to come, but just understand, we have that authority to bind and loose, to take the hell's gates and to authorize or deny spiritual activities. And so we not only have the commission, but we also have the authority to engage the enemy and the promise that we'll prevail. We have all of the resources of heaven. When he says, I give you the keys to the kingdom, right? When you get the keys to the house, you move in. You got the keys to the kingdom God has given us. But I was writing this sermon during the snowvid, and it was one of those moments where I didn't have any electricity, and so I got my flashlight, and I decided, I was thinking about having the keys and the authority that goes with having the keys, and so I went to look with my flashlight in our junk drawer. And don't judge me, because I know you all got junk drawers in your kitchen. One time I found fireworks in it. That was a fun day. Anyway, so I found no less than 6 keys that I have no idea what they belong to. One obviously was a padlock that has been long gone. I think one is in a house over here in North Town that we sold 15 years ago or whatever. I even think we had one of our old cars. We still had it in there. And so sometimes I feel like it's not that we don't have the keys to the kingdom. We got them. We put them in the junk drawer. And we don't know what they work for. I don't know which one goes to which. I would be glad to use one if I knew what to do or where it belonged. And so I think as a church, we're going to figure out what key goes to what and take advantage of it. And so I mentioned that, so that's a spiritual function. We're going to go and take ground against the enemy, and God's given us the authority to do it. The practical function is of ecclesia is also interesting. I think it's interesting that Jesus chose that word ecclesia because it's not a Jewish word. It's a Greek word. It's Hellenistic. And you know about Hellenism is the idea, the Greek word for Greece is Hellas. And so Hellenism was the idea of Greek culture. And it spread throughout the world. One of the reasons why our Bible's in Greek is because that was the number one culture that everybody followed. It said that the Romans conquered the Greek army, but the Greeks conquered the Roman culture. And so Jesus chose this Greek word, this word ekklesia, which was very well known in the Greek world. Jesus would have said something like this, being a Jew, that Jesus would have said, I will build, on this rock I will build my synagogue. On this rock I will build my temple. But he says, on this rock I will build my ecclesia. And I think there's a reason for that. Because ecclesia can be translated as church, but it also can be translated as assembly. In fact, in Acts chapter 19, three times Luke uses it as assembly. He's not talking about a group of Christians or church. He's talking about an assembly of people. And so, in a secular sense, the ecclesia was known as a group of citizens that were joined together. They all came from the same place. They all came from the same city-state. When they got together, they had governing powers. And so any time two or more citizens of a city-state gathered together, even in a foreign country, they had an assembly, a ecclesia. And so in other words, the reason why Jesus doesn't give a long, drawn-out discussion on how ecclesia should operate was because everybody already knew. It was common knowledge in that day what an ecclesia was. It was an assembly of folks that came together, and when they came together, they had governing powers. They could make decisions. They could do things. And so that was the church. And so Jesus and his disciples, when he told his disciples, they understood completely what he meant when he says, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Ecclesia. When two get together, they have the authority to move forward and make decisions. And so they were his ecclesia. They had governing powers. In fact, they had the keys to the kingdom, right? They could bind, they could loose. They could bind something in heaven, they could bind, loose something in heaven. And so when Jesus said, I will build my church, the social track had already been laid. And now ecclesia is the locomotive that's going to go out and expand the kingdom. And so I want to close with this. You know, how does it work? What does it look like? Well, we're going to dig into that in the weeks to come, of course. But did ecclesia work? Well, did the church perform its spiritual and practical functions that Jesus set it out to do? Well, at first, it didn't look great. Remember, Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and tarry there, wait there for the Spirit of God to fall. And they go into the upper room and they're scared to death, and we're in the panic room, right? They're hiding out, but the Spirit of God falls, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2, and immediately left the upper room and they began to be the ecclesia. They went straight to the streets proclaiming the kingdom of God. Okay, so remember, the kingdom's what matters. The ecclesia is the tool or the means. And so they're down in the streets, they're proclaiming the kingdom of God. 3,000 people get saved that very first day. And so this group is seen throughout Jerusalem. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And it wasn't just a one-time thing that they gathered for lunch. The most common example of the church meeting at the in the New Testament is at the dinner table. They ate meals together. That became the assembly. The table became the pulpit. The dinner became the prayer meeting. And so the church is now running on these existing social tracks. They don't have to build, they don't have meetings and say, okay, we need this, we need this, we need this. We need governing documents. We need to file 501c3 papers and get tax credit or whatever. They didn't have to do any of that. They were just being ecclesia. And those tracks were already laid. And so they just went from house to house. They ate together. They hung out together. They proclaimed the gospel together. And it was so quick that within a couple weeks, the enemies of the church claimed, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You filled Jerusalem with your teaching. When the church is the church and we're out, a city can be filled with the gospel. When a church is a building and we're trying to get people to come, you can't fill a city with the gospel. They're running on these tracks, and it was working. These folks weren't attending church service. This was the church permeating the city. And so much so that they had people coming out and bringing their sick and laying them on the sidewalks where they knew Peter would walk, hoping that Peter's shadow would just hit them and they would be healed. These are people that want the church around. It's not buildings. It's not scheduled or centralized meetings that Jesus established when he established the church. It's people. It's ecclesia. The called out ones, empowered by the Holy Spirit, authorized by God to attack the gates of hell and given all the tools they need. God, I always say this, God doesn't set us up for failure. He doesn't say, okay, go tear down the gates of hell with your own weaponry. He's going to give us what we need if he expects us to take the gates of hell. And so this group now goes out into the world to reveal God's light in the dark world, to preserve a saved and save a rotting world, to inject leaven into the dough of society and watch it spread so that first people and then cities, and then eventually nations would be discipled. The church expands the kingdom of God, and we are that ecclesia. So I want to find out with you over the next couple of weeks what it looks like, how to do it, and how we can, how somebody can get angry enough at us to say that you filled Denton with your teaching. I want to face that accusation. So let's pray together, Lord, that you would show us what it means to be church. Lord, that we would we would make the use the most use possible for this beautiful building you've given us, but it wouldn't our world wouldn't revolve around this building, but that we would permeate Denton and Denton County with your gospel, that you would raise up a church in us, but in also throughout the city, throughout the county, that looks like you intended it to look. And so that's our prayer. We ask that you would start with us, begin in our own hearts. Help us know what we can do better as your church. Where two or more of us are gathered together, and you're in our presence, we're in your presence, and that we can do what you called us to do, and you can answer our prayers. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're visiting with us and we haven't met, we'd love to meet y'all at the Vista Room. Chris and I will head right back there. And otherwise, there'll be prayer up here if you need help or somebody to talk to. Let us know, and you can, of course, call our phone number that's listed online, 222-2627, And we have somebody waiting to pray with you on the phone. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. Have a fantastic week and try to stay dry.